I like to keep the, I like having the kids in for as many songs as possible. I know sometimes it can be a little bit distracting, but wow, for them to get to sing the songs, the, I guess you could say the big church songs, is always a good thing. There's a white rose up here on the organ this morning. Tina MacArthur was sharing with me that yesterday she was with a group from another church over at the Lebanon Valley Mall, and she was able to share Christ with a 17-year-old young girl who was actually Jehovah's Witness. And when Tina said that when she got to the passage, she started with a test of are you good enough type test, and you know, can you pass this test if you're good enough? And the girl failed. She wasn't good enough. And obviously, with Jehovah's Witnesses, a works-based type of salvation, Tina got to share the gospel with her. And when she got to Ephesians chapter 2, when she explained that it is by faith, it's not by works, this girl was just, Tina said, you could just see it's like a light bulb went off in her head. And so this young girl's name is Rain. And so Tina said that what she's trying to do is every time it rains outside, she's going to try and remember to pray for this young girl, Rain. And so that would be an encouragement for you as well to pray for this young girl, because I'm not sure what her circle of influence is, how much pressure she'll have from maybe family members with the Jehovah's Witness, and what kind of, if they're going to try and choke that new life out. So be praying for Rain, and that she would grow strong, that she'd mature in her faith, that she would produce fruit. One other thing, Reba had mentioned that in the bulletin it doesn't say the date of that apologetics day here at the church. That's March 18th. So March 4th, it's combined Sunday school, and we have a missionary speaking during church and Sunday school. And then on the 18th, it'll be junior high and older. We'll be all in here again for the apologetic speaker. And I heard him speak personally down at a conference at Lancaster Bible College, and he is an excellent speaker. I do not think that you'll be disappointed by making sure you cross out that day with everything else and be here for the morning, and then just for lunch and a short afternoon, two sessions in the afternoon. It should be done by about 2:30. So going on to this morning's message, be careful, little eyes, be careful, little ears. You know, this year's focus, as you see on the banners on both sides here, we're looking at being kingdom seekers. And we've talked about seeking the kingdom equals surrendering the throne of our lives. And so we had 4 points that we talked about back in January, that our mission must change, our affections must change, our dependency must change, and our fruit, our results of our daily living, must change if we're kingdom seekers and we've surrendered the throne of our lives. And then we also talked about seeking His righteousness. There's the positional side of when we trust Christ as our Savior, but there's the practical side, practical righteousness. We looked at Romans 12 for that, and we should refuse to be conformed to the world. We should be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we need to embrace God's will for us that we find in Scripture. So, as a person who's seeking God's kingdom, God's righteousness, how do we make choices in regards to entertainment? If you remember this song, maybe as a little child, be careful, little ears, be careful, little eyes, there's tongue, mouth, there's all these things, but that idea of what goes into your mind through your eyes and your ears. My mom told me that when she was a child, that her dad made them, she said, we only watch TV shows like Lassie, and they're all good shows, but the commercials were the issue. So every time the commercials would come on, if there was a commercial that had something that was not pure, that her dad did not think was good for them to see, they had to turn the TV, the volume all the way down, and they had those old TVs, you could change the color real quick with a knob, they had to turn the color to black. And they didn't have a remote either, so you had to get up and actually turn the dials. That's how my mom grew up. And so when you think about this, what do we allow to come into our minds? So entertainment is any activity which provides a diversion or permits people to amuse themselves in their leisure time, and may also provide fun, enjoyment, and laughter. People may create their own entertainment, such as when they spontaneously invent a game. They participate actively in an activity they find entertaining, such as when we play a sport or a hobby. Or we consume an entertainment product passively, such as when we attend a performance, maybe a movie, or watching television. It's that passive entertainment. So all those things that encompass entertainment. And so as I began to prepare this message this week, I very quickly realized that to cover every single form of entertainment would be downright impossible. So for the sake of this message this morning, I'm going to focus on what we would call the entertainment industry. So movies, television, and music. We're going to look at that this morning. But I believe that what we're going to talk about, you'll find that you can apply to other areas of your life. And so my goal this morning is that we would think about entertainment in the way that God thinks about it, and that once we think about it the way that God thinks about it, we would seek to implement changes in our lives to reflect this. Because we know that right thinking leads to right actions. That's why it's important, be careful, little eyes, be careful, little ears, because it will lead to the right actions coming out. And I have to admit that had I been asked to preach this message on this topic probably 5 or 6 years ago, I probably would have chosen a passage such as 1 Corinthians 8, which teaches about the weaker brother. I would have justified my private entertainment choices and said, well, you know what, you're weaker, you have a problem, your convictions say maybe you shouldn't watch those movies, so I'll submit to that. Because, you know, I would have probably thought, I got this figured out, I'm a good Christian. But when the weaker brother wasn't around, I would have consumed almost anything that I would have desired. I would have fulfilled the pleasures of my flesh. I would have really not held a whole lot back. Because, again, I thought I was strong enough to handle that. I thought, I can mix in this world. Oftentimes, if this edge here is a cliff in the Grand Canyon, you know, how much time are we going to spend? Hey, you know, like these adrenaline junkies, how much time can I spend out here without falling off before a strong wind comes along, blows me off? We spend time on the edge instead of staying away from the world so that we're not influenced by the world. And so many of you here this morning may have this same mindset. And I want to challenge you this morning to change that mindset and to think differently about your choices. And I would say probably by and large, this is probably the younger generation that would think this way, because that's just, I know that's how we are as a younger generation. I'll consider myself young yet. I'm 35 now, so I'll consider myself young to many of you in here. But for the men in this room, especially you fathers and husbands, you are responsible for the entertainment choices in your home. You're responsible for the television shows that are watched, the movies that are watched, the music that is listened to. So how are you protecting yourself? How are you protecting your family, your little children, your teenagers, your wife? And maybe you think, I don't have any idea how to protect them, John. But I'll tell you this morning, God's word can give you the answer. God's word has the answer. See, God's word works a little bit like this air filter I have over here. And it actually is this grayish color to begin with. As I look in here, it's like, well, I can see the light is through. This is actually in my house, I think, for about a year. So it's not. When I got out the new one, I'm like, well, they say I should replace it every 6 months, but I'm going to replace it once a year. An air filter, it catches, the purpose of it is to catch the impurities. Because number one, you don't want to necessarily be blowing all that dust around in your house, but number two, you don't want to breathe in those impurities. If it can catch whatever it might be, maybe pet hair, maybe the dust, I wish sometimes maybe it would catch smells. They probably make some you can catch smells with as well, with baking soda or whatnot. We have these filters in our cars. when I worked for my parents, we had skid loaders, and working in dusty conditions, sometimes equipment will have two filters, an outer filter and an inner filter. The outer filter catches the bulk of your dirt, but then the inner filter catches even the smallest particles that we can't even see, the little pieces of dust. And you know what? When you don't have a filter on a piece of equipment, especially an engine, it'll run really well for a while. But eventually, that dust, that those impurities work in there. It breaks down, and an air filter is useless if it isn't correctly used or if it's not maintained. When I worked for my parents, the trucking business, we had a truck that going from Mount Pleasant Mills to Jessup, Maryland, so about 150 miles, we hauled pallets on a flatbed. The pallets would actually be black on the front. There was that much black smoke coming out. Well, here the issue was the mechanic that we were using at that time had failed to change the air filters. And that's what the production was. It was this, the outcome was this black soot. The truck did not run well. The fuel mileage was down. So air filters need to be used correctly. Now, the Bible contains some very black and white rules that we need to follow. Very much spelled out rules like, don't worship false idols. Obey your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not be anxious. But it actually says nothing specifically on the topic of entertainment. So does that mean we take an argument from silence and say, well, okay, if it doesn't say anything, I guess it's all fair game? I would say no. Absolutely no. Instead, the Bible contains the principles that we can use to build a filter for many of our choices in life. And that includes our entertainment choices. And once you have a properly installed filter, one that all the edges are tight and seals real good, it will become automatic. You won't need to think about it. You don't think about the air filter in your car. Okay? I'm sure probably none of you thought about your air filter when you got in your car and drove here this morning. Okay? It's just second nature. You assume, okay, it's in place, I maintained it, it's going to catch the impurities. And so what happens is you begin to build that filter in your life with anything, but even specifically entertainment choices, you will see those errors, you'll see those impure things coming in quicker and quicker, and you'll just automatically be able to catch them and cut them off. But unfortunately, because our society has roots of being a moral society, we often use the world's filters to determine what's right and wrong, what's pure and what's impure. We have movie ratings such as G, PG, PG-13, R. We have TV ratings of G, TV-14, TV, MA for mature audiences. We also have music ratings and so forth. So we oftentimes will use their filter instead of God's filter, God's word for our filter. Think of it this way. If you're a Christian, you should realize the value that God has put on your life. God paid the price for your life. If you've trusted in that, your worth is immeasurable. You are priceless. Now think about your life as a brand new mint condition Ferrari. If you owned a Ferrari, would you go down to the local junkyard and find a filter that's close enough? Seems like it's not too dirty and install that. I don't think any of you would. But that's what the world gives us. What we need is a filter that we go back to the manufacturer, God, the creator, go back to his owner's manual for our lives and see what his filter looks like, to put a filter in that he prescribes that will help our Ferrari, our lives, run in optimal condition. This church family, our greatest desire needs to be to protect our hearts and our minds from the world. James says that pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I had a conversation with one of our elders the other night, and we were talking about being on a dairy farm. And he said, you can't walk in through the dairy farm, through the milking parlor with church clothes on and expect to come out smelling like you weren't there, okay? It's just, you can't spend time around dirt. You can't play in the dirt and expect to come out clean. It doesn't happen. Those of you who have boys, you know that very well. So with this mindset of a filter, let's dive into our text for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and desires for them to stop compromising with the world. There's tension in there. And he even says back in verse 12, he says, you're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. They have misplaced affections. They need to separate from the world. And so he presents to them three reasons that they need for separation. We're going to look at first, the nature of the believer. Second, the command of Scripture. And third is the promise of God's blessing. So looking first at the nature of the believer, this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time here, because that's one of the largest portions of the text here. This is what he writes in verse 14. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Some translations will say, do not be unequally yoked, and oftentimes it's been proof texted to talk or relate only to marriages. You know, oh, you shouldn't, if you're a believer, you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. That's a true thing. But what does this command actually mean? Where does this idea, do not be unequally yoked? A yoke, I guess I should have a picture of this. A yoke is something that would have tied two animals together, and then it would have gone back to a piece of equipment so it could be pulled through a field. And so you have two pieces of equipment working together, and you want them to be matched appropriately. So the Old Testament principle that's found back in Deuteronomy, it said, thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Okay, so why is that, an ox and a donkey? Well, first off, to the Jews, the ox was considered a clean animal and the donkey was considered an unclean animal. So that was the first problem why you wouldn't want to do that. Secondly, there's a big difference in both the size of these animals, you think of a donkey and an ox, and also their nature. I mean, if you've ever spent any time around donkeys and oxen, you know that they just aren't gonna be compatible. And furthermore, it's probably a little bit cruel, because you think about that great big oxen and that little donkey, that poor little donkey. If the oxen wants to go this way, that's where the donkey's going. The donkey's not gonna have much say. He's not gonna be able to pull back. So this made sense. This agricultural type of illustration makes sense to these people in Corinth, to not be bound together, to not be unequally yoked. But this is what Paul is telling the church. This is a principle that he's commanding them to put in place. See, a believer and an unbeliever should not be bound together. Believers should not be bound together with unbelievers. There needs to be a level of separation there. Now let me, a little sidebar here. This isn't separation that you shouldn't have contact with the world. I'm not saying we need to build walls around this property here and all live right in this compound. No, I'm not saying that's not what Paul's saying either. It's that he's not saying that you shouldn't try to influence the world. He's not saying that you shouldn't try to evangelize the world, share the gospel with them. Paul's trying to help us understand that believers and unbelievers are not meant to have close pairings with one another. They shouldn't be best of friends. They shouldn't have, their greatest affection shouldn't be for those who call themselves unbelievers. He clarifies this as we look further there in the second half of verse 14. He says, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Now I think of harmony, and I think, you know, we can come over here on the piano, this probably isn't turned on, but you know, we can play just a C chord, but if I go and play, that doesn't sound good probably to most of you. That's not harmony, okay? He's saying there's a disharmony there. They can't work together. It doesn't sound good. It doesn't work. It's not going to make beautiful music. He says that what, in verse 15, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So do you see these stark and impossible contrasts? Righteousness and lawlessness, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, that's Satan, believers and unbelievers, the temple of God with idols. These things are not compatible. They don't work together. And then look at the words that Paul uses to describe the relationship there between those. He uses partnership, fellowship, harmony, in common, an agreement. You know what? These are all nouns of the relationship to describe the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. God wants us to have a partnership with Him. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to be in harmony with Him. He wants us to have a life that's in common with Him. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, so we could have these relationships, this relationship that we can have in common with Him. He wants us to have a life that is in agreement with Him, that's in agreement with God's Word. Furthermore, these are words that describe the relationship that God wants us to have with other believers. But let me ask you this question. How often do we miss out on this relationship with God and others because we're too busy loving the world, loving the world's entertainment, loving our TV shows, loving whatever it might be? And I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I would bet that many of you have spent more time engaged in entertainment this week than in your fellowship with God. That's what I would bet. I'll admit there's weeks where that happens to me, okay? So this is much piercing to my heart as well. I would bet that some of you, maybe many of you, know more about a specific TV show, an actor, an actress, or a musician you follow than what you know about the people sitting around you this morning. Maybe there's someone sitting right in front of you, right behind you, beside you, you've never even talked to, and you've come here for years. But you have all this fellowship, all this partnership with the world, but not with one another. Instead, we invite the world into our houses to entertain us with things that God hates. How many times are we entertained by sin? We are entertained by sin. Movies, TV shows, and music that depict murder, theft, adultery, fornication, the occult, you know, magic, mystical experiences, wizardry, drug use, and alcoholism, and there's movies and TV shows and music that use the Lord's name in vain, have crude and unwholesome language and innuendos, all for our enjoyment? Do we enjoy that? Do you think God enjoys seeing His children, His believers, watch and listen to these things? Is God pleased? I think you know the answers to those things. I've had many conversations about entertainment with my wife over the years. She one of the things we've talked a lot about is crime dramas. And it started out, I think, innocently kind of with Murder, She Wrote. If you look at that, if you're familiar with that TV show, I forget what the murder rate would be in that town if there were really that many murders. It was unbelievable. But we're entertained by depictions of murders, depictions of sin. And if you look at Murder, She Wrote, at least they kind of sanitize the murder part. Now you watch some of these shows and they give the graphic details. It's disgusting, in my opinion. And so I've told my wife, actually, jokingly but somewhat seriously, I said, if I ever get murdered, I sure hope that you enjoy watching them find out who did it. When I say something like that, you're like, that's crazy. I wouldn't enjoy seeing a lot. But yet we're entertained by things that God hates, things that are in stark contrast to His nature. Now, I'm not talking about historical representations or Christian movies that are being used to depict a change in someone's life. If you watch some of these movies, such as God's Not Dead, things like that, we will show there's a story of reconciliation. Not necessarily talking about those things, but I'm talking about pure hedonism or seeking to bring about pleasure and happiness, some sort of pleasure or happiness through a fantasy, through this other realm when it comes to entertainment. Now, I'd venture to say some of you may think I'm being a little old-fashioned, but look at the decline in the years of the morality of television alone. Years ago, you couldn't even show a husband and wife sharing the same bed. Now it's nothing to see teenagers on television crawling into the same bed together. And before, let's put this disclaimer, before the senior saints out here kind of think, yeah, that was our generation, you let it happen. You allowed us to get to this point, okay? And probably your kids and grandkids are watching some of these things. So take a step back. Don't allow yourself to get proud, but really think about these things. So this is nothing new, back in biblical times, this love of the world, because that's what our love of entertainment is, our love of these sinful actions. It's a love of the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, John wrote, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world." See, he had to there was a problem. They loved the world back then too. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Do you love the world? Do you love God? Or do you love the world? And the question isn't, you'll see, it's not, do you love God more than the world? No, it's not a greater than, less than type of argument. It's one or the other, okay? You either love God or you love the world, and it's evident by your actions. You may be thinking, but John, I don't love the world. I'm not perfect. Everyone else is doing it. I mean, maybe some of the people even sitting in the same pew as me, my own family are watching these things, listening to these things. What's the big deal if I watch or listen to some stuff that isn't completely God-honoring? Well, I have a little illustration here. Got some water out of our freshly serviced filtration system here at the church that has ultraviolet lights. It has filters. Comes from a well. It gets tested regularly by the state. So if you're drinking water here, you're safe. But then what I also did is I went over to Brian Kendall's farm this morning, and I dipped out of his bulk manure storage tank. Sorry, Brian. We can talk later. And I didn't really dip out of his manure storage tank, but I can imagine that's probably something that would look like. Sometimes when you come into church, depending on what the weather's been like that week, and if it's been optimal spreading conditions on the fields around here, it smells like the manure that they've spread. And so we have pure water, we have dirty water. We get that. But you know, we like our pure water. We like the taste of it. But I don't know if you ever went to someone's house. The house that my wife grew up in had a lot of sulfur in the water. When we first started dating, I wouldn't drink the water there. I just wouldn't. I still don't drink the water there unless it's been filtered like 5 times and it still tastes bad. But she grew up with it. She didn't even notice it. She had gotten used to that taste, to that impurity. Now when she goes back to her parents' house, she's like, oh my, I can't believe how bad this water is. She didn't realize it. And so what happens is, you know, we drink this water on a regular basis, but how much of this do you want to put in there? If you put just a little bit in, hopefully I won't spill this, it's not really manure though, that's just a little bit, a couple ounces. And I don't know, probably if we let it sit a while, it'll settle down through, and maybe you'll start to drink it. Maybe you'll get used to that water. Maybe your kids will get used to that water. Maybe your kids will add a little more later on, a little more impurities. You know, your grandkids are drinking it. Now, obviously, I don't care about your water, really. I mean, hopefully you're drinking healthy water, but the next generation always gets worse. It repeats the cycle. If you look at the Old Testament, look at the Israelites, okay? They go on these waves, okay? We do the same thing. That's why when we look at the moral decline of our country, we look at the decline of entertainment and what's wholesome, what we enjoy, what we consider as being okay, it probably, in God's eyes, it looks like we're drinking manure water. It's nasty. So at what point does that water become impure? If this wasn't manure, let's say it's some toxic chemical. I mean, I would maybe drink that for enough, if someone really dare me enough, I might drink it. I probably wouldn't die. It's actually dirt out of my garden. I probably wouldn't die from that. I might get sick. But if it was a toxin that I knew was going to kill me, that I knew was going to do irreparable damage to my body, would I drink it? No, you couldn't pay me enough to drink it. You couldn't convince me to drink that water. Does water become impure when it looks bad and changes color? When it smells bad? When it tastes bad? Or does the very knowledge that there's one drop of impurity in that water make it impure in your mind? One tiny drop. God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Is your desire for a pure life or mostly pure life? Pure life or mostly pure? Just a little bit of dirt in there. Paul says in verse 16, back in our text in 2 Corinthians, he says that we are the temple of the living God because God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Is God pleased with the condition of his temple, with the cleanliness, the purity of his temple? The second reason that Paul gives, The second reason Paul gives in verse 17 for separation from the world is a command from Scripture. It's taken partially from Isaiah 52 and Ezekiel 20, and he says, this is God saying, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." See, God doesn't want his people to be separate because he wants them to be miserable. That's not his reasoning. No, he wants people to come out and be separate because he has a special purpose for our lives. He has a special purpose for your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has a specific purpose for your life. God wants us to be the salt and light of this world. We can't be salty if we've lost our saltiness. We can't be the salt and light of the world if we're too busy being just like the world. The world will never see us as being different. Too often we segment our lives really into two boxes. We have the sacred box and the secular box. So we come here on Sunday morning, make sure we sneak in here by 9 o'clock, you know, check that off, sacred box. And, you know, Sunday school, hopefully, maybe Wednesday night, if we're not too busy. But then all the other hours of the week, for the most part, because I've been there myself, are spent in our secular box. That's not what God wants. Oftentimes, we're like a chameleon who changes color according to our environment. And I'll be honest, I can still struggle with this. This was one of my greatest struggles. I tell these teens oftentimes that I didn't see a problem with living that way when I was their age. I'd go to church, I'd go to youth group, I'd go on youth group trips, and I was a good Christian boy. But then when I went to school, when I spent time around my friends, especially my non-Christian friends, but even my Christian friends sometimes, I lived a completely different life. And so if you don't see a problem with living this way, having a sacred and secular mindset, there's a problem here. Just like the Israelites would defile themselves by touching certain unclean things, we can defile ourselves by associating ourselves with things that compromise our testimony, and that includes entertainment. When it comes to our entertainment choices, do you look like the world or are you different? If this might scare some of you. If I were to come into your house and look at the movies on your shelf or watch the TV shows that you watch on your TiVo that are recorded and whatnot, or listen to the music that you listen to, go through your recently played or most played on your smartphone or whatever it might be, would you blush? Does that make you nervous? Does that make you uneasy? Would you be embarrassed, maybe? How much more does God think? I'm nobody. I'm absolutely nobody. What should scare you is that there's a holy God that's omnipresent, that knows exactly what you're watching, knows exactly what you're listening to. You know, personal testimony of this is that when Mandy and I moved down here, I had some movies in our collection that, yeah, probably shouldn't have had. I got them, you know, that 5, 6, 7 years ago that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, and just kind of packed them away. I hadn't watched them for years, but didn't throw them away either. And I'm so thankful that there was someone actually in this church that was willing to take a step of faith and rebuke me, call me out a little bit on it, not in a mean way, very loving way. This person actually was terrified that I may take it the wrong way and that it would damage relationship. But I'm so thankful that person was willing to point out my errors and get through that away, through many of those movies away. And probably, if I'm honest, it's probably time for another purge. As we continue to grow in our understanding of what God's done, what God thinks is pure, we should be willing to eliminate, separate from those types of things. So church, this world is rebellious. This world is evil. It's ruled and controlled by Satan. We also know that Satan is cunning. He will make you believe that it's okay to have just a little taste. Just a little taste of those impurities. If you think about it, this is the original sin. This is exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. You surely will not die. You surely won't die if you drink that. We must separate from the world in our choices of entertainment. The third reason here that Paul gives us is to separate is the promise of God's blessing. Verse 18 says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Then over in 7:1 it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." First off, what an incredible promise, and what an incredible blessing we have waiting for us if we're willing to separate from this world. God says he will be our father, and we will be his sons and daughters. The Lord Almighty says this. The powerful God of the universe says this. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: God becomes our father when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, but he cannot be to us, that's his emphasis, be to us a father unless we obey him and fellowship him. You know, he can be positionally our father, but we have to give him the opportunity to influence and be to us a father. Salvation means we share the Father's love, but separation means that we enter fully into the Father's love. Do you want to enter fully into the Father's love? Do you want the blessing of being a son or daughter of God? Paul says, come out and separate from the world. He says, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement, everything that corrupts us. And you know, this is a constant work in progress. It's not, boom, I took my clothes to the laundromat, the holy laundromat, and my life is clean. Or I used the Tide detergent, and now everything's a commercial for Tide. It's a constant work in progress. You have to continually evaluate yourself. You shouldn't stay the same. You need to progress in your understanding of God and progress in your choices of entertainment. You shouldn't be stagnant in your faith, but you should be maturing. And I'm sure that as the Lord continues to challenge me in the realm of entertainment, I'm sure that I'll look back maybe in another 5 years, 10 years from now, I look back at where I stood now, I think, man, I was missing it. Just like I can look back 5, 6 years ago now and say, wow, I was missing it. So are you changing? Are you actively cleansing yourself in the area of entertainment? And notice Paul includes both spirit and flesh in this discussion. It's because it needs to be our whole being, our entire being, not just body, not just mind, but everything about us. Be careful, little eyes. Be careful, little ears. Christ said, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What you fill your heart with is what you will speak out. What are you filling your heart with? What are you allowing your family to fill their hearts with? I want to wrap this up this morning by giving you some practical tips. I want you to think about this air filter again. I'm not going to give you a list of movies, TV shows, and music that you should or shouldn't listen to. We'd be here till I don't know when, probably months. And I don't have the time to research all that. Nobody in the time here has that much time to research that, I don't think. But I want to give you a few steps that you can develop a filter for your life, for your children's lives, for your spouse's life, for your family. And so a few steps here. First of all, 6 practical steps. Read your Bible. Okay? Like I said, this is the owner's manual for your life. Spend time reading your Bible. Take it down off the shelf, besides just on Sunday morning. Clean the dust off. Get those pages working. Get spending time in God's Word. You aren't going to learn it. You're not going to get it coming to church once a week. You're just not going to get it. You're going to look around and say, why is everybody different than me? Why are other people growing and I'm not? We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to convict and challenge your decisions on entertainment. If you spend time in God's Word, you're going to begin to think like God does. You're going to see God's nature. You're going to realize there needs to be a change. Next thing, practical step, pray. Ask God for discernment. Ask God for conviction. Ask God for guidance. Ask God to help you recall the principles that you read in His Word so you can apply them in your daily life. Third, ask for help. We have a body of believers here. We have people that are in their 90s, and we have little kids that are infants in this church. Okay? Of all ages, all different stages of life experience, all stages of Christian maturity. And so I'd ask you to ask other people, how do they make their decisions? Ask them what resources they use. I would even challenge you, ask someone that you trust, someone who's discerning, to come to your house and evaluate your movies. Evaluate your TV shows. Evaluate your music. I challenge you to do that. Fourth, don't judge. And what I mean by judge is don't condemn them. Don't say, oh, they're awful parents because they allow their kids to do that. I would say instead, pray for them. Build a relationship with them that you can get close enough that you can rebuke them. That person that I said that was willing to take a step out and call me out on some of my movie selections, it's because that person had a close enough relationship with me that this person knew, I think knew, was a little fearful it could damage the relationship, but knew that if I truly was who I presented myself to be, that I would accept that with humility. And so build those relationships, encourage them, pray for them. But then I will say, sometimes you might have to actually put their feet to the fire a little bit and say, is this really the best thing for your life? Is this the best thing for your children? Next, don't use the world's standards. You can watch G-rated movies and they have things that are dishonoring to God. Sexual innuendos that are mixed in, that might talk about, might actually slam God's word, might not be true to the creation account and so forth. So don't use the world standard. We have to think, what is the content? Remember, Satan is cunning. Satan doesn't come right out with flashing lights and say, I'm deceiving you. This is impure stuff. It's very subtle. He's going to try and work into your lives. He's going to especially try and work into your children's lives, because then he can have the next generation continue to fall and fail. Finally, engage your family. This probably will scare our teens. Probably scare some of the parents too. I'd encourage you, look at your kids. Look at their iPods. Look at their iPhones. What are they listening to? Do you know what's on there? Do you really know what's on there? What's on their YouTube history? What's on their internet history? What movies are they going to? Do you really know? They say they're going to this movie. Did you make them bring back a ticket stub that they actually went to that one? Maybe you don't want to know. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, and we think, as long as things seem to be okay, I guess they're okay. Out of sight, out of mind. That's not good parenting. It's very poor parenting. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here's the thing with this passage. I believe we've done a poor job explaining this passage to folks. First off, the word translated child in our English text is train up a child. In the Hebrew here, it most likely refers to an adolescent male, not a small child. Train up could be more accurately translated as start out or begin. And he should go is actually not even in the original text. So a better translation of this passage goes something like this. Start or begin a teenager in his own way, the way of his choosing, and he will not depart from it. Ooh, that's not a promise, that's a warning. If you allow your children to decide which direction they're going to go without any influence, let them make their own choices, they're going to continue down that path. They will not change. They will not depart from that path. If you as a parent don't step in and set boundaries and guidance for your kids, especially teenagers, they most likely are not going to make God-honoring choices. I know I didn't. If my parents weren't involved, I definitely wouldn't have. But God's word says that that'll be a downward spiral for the rest of their lives. That's the warning that's there. It simply is not in their nature to choose otherwise. And I believe, fully believe, God's word teaches that we as parents, I'll include myself in there now, we will be held accountable for that. We will be held accountable for those choices. So you know, I really don't know what you think about all this entertainment stuff. I really don't know where each one of you are spiritually. I don't know where you are, if you spend time in God's word regularly or not, to be convicted of these things. But this I do know. God is a God of restoration. God is a God of forgiveness and reconciliation. He's a God of grace and mercy. He's a God of love and patience. If you failed in this area of entertainment choices, it's not too late to change. You can repent. You can ask for forgiveness. You can admit to God that you've messed up. You can admit to your spouse. You can admit to your children, even grown children. Hey, I maybe didn't do the best job here with these standards. I don't want you to drink this water. I want you to drink pure water. You can go home today and begin to make the changes that you need to make. I'm going to pray, and as we have the closing song this morning is Just As I Am, I Come Broken. I want you to be encouraged. If you need to ask for forgiveness in this area, forgiveness is available. He will forgive you. God will forgive you because his word says he will. God will comfort you because his word says that he will. God is near to the brokenhearted because his word says that he is. That's the God that we serve. God loves you, he cares for you, and wants you to be separate from the world because he wants to use you, not because he needs you. God doesn't need us. God loves us. He wants us to be a part of his plan. And oftentimes our entertainment choices damage our testimony. We're not able to be fully used by him. God loves us. He wants you to have a part in his marvelous plan. Let's pray, and then we'll sing.